Amen. This evening, we're going to start the book of Romans, and we're going to start in Romans chapter number 1. This is the book that we'll be studying for the next few weeks or so. But just to give you an introduction of the book of Romans here, the book of Romans is a great doctrinal book dealing with specific subjects in great detail. And I want to encourage you to get familiar, obviously, throughout these next couple of 16 weeks to get familiar with the book of Romans so you can get familiar with the doctrines found therein. But you'll find key teachings laid out very comprehensively within this book. In fact, the book of Romans elaborates very extensively this matter of salvation, right? Yeah. You'll hear often in the book of Romans about justification, and then you'll also hear about sanctification and glorification. But it's also a book that dismantles the false teaching of Zionism. And people often say, well, you know, where do you get that in the Bible? Well, this is a very good book to study if you want to learn what the Bible actually says against Zionism. In fact, it spends many chapters just covering it and debunking it very, very thoroughly. And then, of course, towards the latter end, it gives more practical principles for Christian living. And we know that, obviously, doctrine is very important to learn, to understand, to have knowledge of the Word of God. But the practical aspect of fleshing that out and living that out is very much important as well. And we see that in the book of Romans. So there's a lot of good doctrine being expounded in this book. And obviously, it goes without saying that it's written to who? It's written to the Romans, right? Amen. Now, even though there are times when Paul actually deviates from speaking to the Romans, and he almost begins to talk to like a third party. All right, not someone specifically found within Rome, but just kind of generalizing. You'll see that in Romans chapter 2 when he's talking to the Jew. And you'll see that also throughout the book there, but in specifically also in Romans chapter number 10. But we're going to start in verse number 1. We're starting in Romans chapter 1. We'll start in verse number 1. Look down at your Bibles. The Bible says here, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So right off the bat, the apostle Paul establishes himself as being what? A servant. Amen. Right? And I think every single Christian ought to have this mindset always that we're servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, correct? Amen. But right off the bat, that's what he says. What does he mean by being a servant? Now hold your place there in Romans and go with me if you would to Galatians chapter number 1. Galatians chapter number 1. It's important to be a servant. We know a servant is someone who subjects himself to service others. And in different facets of life, specifically in the Christian life. But what is he referring to specifically here? And we're in verse number 6 of Galatians chapter number 1. He reads here, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So the Bible obviously has a great condemnation on those who would desire to wrest, to twist, to pervert the gospel, right? That means to teach anything that the Bible doesn't have to say about the gospel. This will fall into the category of repenting of your sins or keeping the commandments in order to be saved or being baptized. Well, the Bible says, let them be accursed. Amen. Okay? That they won't be saved. They're accursed of God. But it goes on to say here in verse number 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So we see here that in context, what is Paul talking about in Galatians chapter 1 as far as being a servant of Christ? Preaching the gospel. And he makes the contrast of those who are seeking to please men. They're typically the ones who are perverting the gospel. Whereas you have someone like Paul who wants to please God. What is he doing? He's preaching the gospel. There are those who pervert the gospel, and there are those who just preach the gospel. Who are the ones that pervert it? Those who want to please men. Those who want to get their churches filled with members. They want their tithe. They want everything that they have to offer financially. They don't care about their souls. Whereas, what does Paul say? I want to please God, therefore I'm going to preach the gospel. So, really, in context, if you go back to Romans chapter number 1, Paul the apostle right here is talking about being a servant in regards to the gospel. Being a soul winner, going out there and preaching the gospel to every creature. And I'm thankful that soul winning is something that every single Christian could be a part of. You say, man, I've had a rough background. I have a rough life. You know, I'm kind of rough around the edges. I just got saved. But you know what? You can be a great soul winner. Okay, you can still preach the gospel. God can still use you to do something great. Yeah, maybe if you've done something, you know, that would disqualify you from being a pastor, you can never be a pastor. Maybe you can never be a deacon, but you can always be a soul winner. Amen. You can always be a servant of Christ through preaching the gospel and seeing people saved. And that's what he says in verse number 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. What does he say there? Separated unto the gospel of God. Paul was a separated man. And you know, often we hear Christians talk about separation, right? And separation is a very vital aspect of the Christian life. But we hear so much that we need to be separated from the world, right? Separated from bad habits, from the world, from things that will destroy our lives. And that's good, and we need to do those things. But you know what the Bible teaches us? That we need to be separated not just from something, but unto something as well. And Paul the Apostle here is saying this: I'm not only separated from the world, I don't touch the unclean thing, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? We know what Paul the Apostle teaches about that, but guess what he said here? I'm separated unto the gospel of God. Amen. See, it's worth nothing to try to live a holy life if you're not doing something with that holy life. You know? It's not worth anything if you're like, you know how to dress right. You know how to talk right. You know how to do everything right. You know every single book of the Bible. You know all the doctrines, but you're not a soul winner. It means nothing. You need to go out there and preach the gospel. And Paul says here, I'm a servant of Christ. Why? Because I've been separated unto the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a separated man. And we as Christians need to keep that in mind. That we've been given the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. And thank God that at our church we have a lot of soul winning times, but we as Christians need to be soul winners at all times. Whenever the opportunity presents itself, whether it's with our boss, it's with family members, we ought to be soul conscious and recognize that whenever we have the opportunity to give the gospel to somebody, we ought to give it. Why? Because we are servants of Christ, therefore we're separated unto the gospel. Verse number 2 goes on to say here, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now go with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 22. Hold your place there in Romans 1. Genesis chapter 22. So according to the Bible, this matter of the gospel was promised. Even in the Old Testament, afore from the holy prophets, the Bible says. You know, and we just preached a message on Sunday on dispensationalism, the dispensation of heresy. And dispensationalism teaches that there are different gospels given at different times. No one was saved by grace through faith in the Old Testament. It's only in the New Testament that we see that. And then even thereafter, people are saved by works. Well, that's false. Amen. Okay, because this gospel that Paul the Apostle is referring to right here, he said it was talked about even in the Old Testament afore by the holy prophets. I'm going to read to you from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where it says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's a prophetic mentioning of the Lord Jesus Christ. Talking about when Christ was going to come. Now, obviously, look, the disciples didn't know specifically how everything was going to turn out. Amen. They didn't know about the crucifixion. They didn't know specifically how it was going to pan out. But guess what? We do know this, that they knew that he was going to sacrifice himself. Amen. Okay? They knew that he was going to come for their transgressions. He was going to die for them. He was the Lamb of God who should take away the sins of the whole world. We know that they believed that. But look at Genesis 22, verse 8. Abraham said, my son, this is when he was going to sacrifice his son Isaac, right? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. Now, obviously, that had an immediate interpretation, right? Because this soon thereafter, when God stopped Abraham from slaying his son, they saw a ram caught in the thicket and they were able to sacrifice that instead, correct? And that was Abraham's foreseeing that God would provide a sacrifice for them. But that was also a foreshadowing of things to come. Because God will provide himself a sacrifice. Well, Jesus Christ is the one who gave himself for the sins of the whole world. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 53, what the Bible reads here in verse number 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, we are healed. That's in the Old Testament. Amen. These are things that they knew about. These are things that they read about. Yes, it was through a glass darkly. They didn't understand everything. Everything wasn't as clear as it is for us in the New Testament, but they understood it. Look what the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 9, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So the Bible teaches us they knew. They saw, they preached about the sufferings of Christ. They talked about how he was going to give a sacrifice. This is how the gospel was given aforetime. And what do they have to do in order to be saved? Just believe. Amen. Right? They didn't have to know every specific detail. They just had to believe God, and it was counted unto them for righteousness, as the Bible puts it. Go back to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter 1 verse 3 goes on to say, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. These are two very interesting verses that really highlights the humanity of Christ, but also the deity of Christ. Right? Because in verse number 3, it says, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to what? To the flesh. So Jesus Christ was 100% man according to the flesh, verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So we see here the dual attributes of Jesus Christ as being God, but also being man, right? And yes, he was the Son of God according to the Spirit, but verse 3 says he was the seed of David according to the flesh. This is very important because we need to make a distinction between the two, right? Simply for the fact that this false teaching of modalism has crept into the churches, unfortunately. And they don't make a distinction between God the Son and God the Father to say they're one and the same. No, the Bible teaches us here that God, Jesus Christ, is not only God in the flesh, he's God in the flesh, but guess what? He's God, but he's also a man. Okay, he was both. And if you search the scriptures, even within the Gospels, this reiterates it over and over and over again. We see that the Bible teaches us that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But what does it also say? That when Jesus Christ was crucified, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yeah. You see, we see that when Jesus Christ was baptized, God the Father said to Jesus Christ, what did he say to him? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When Jesus Christ was about to die, or when he was on the Mount of Transfiguration, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. Amen. So we see there's constant distinction between the two throughout the Gospels. They're not one and the same. They're one and the same in regards to their essence and power, in regards to the fact that they are God, right? But there are three distinct people, as the Bible teaches us in 1 John. Now go back to Romans chapter number 1, verse 5 says, by whom we have received grace and apostleship, for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom all are ye also the called of Jesus Christ, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want you to notice there in verse number 5, it says obedience to the faith. And often, you know, false cults or people who believe in a works-based salvation, they'll use that verse very, you know, frequently. They say, see, you got to be obedient to the faith. Now, I believe obedience is necessary for salvation, okay? And you say, what do you mean by that? Now, go with me, if you would, to 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. And we got to keep in mind that what Satan often does with his apostles of light, his angels of light, his ministers of light, is they will take truth, and what will they do? They'll pervert it, right? They'll wrest it, they'll twist it. So yes, obedience is necessary for salvation. Why is that? Because 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verse 7 says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, obedience is necessary, but to what? For the gospel. Amen. To be saved. To call upon the name of the Lord, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what obedience is for. That's what it's talking about there. Yeah. It's not talking about obedience to keeping the commandments of God, right? Right. In fact, the only command that we need to obey in order to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. But how many times have we knocked on doors and we talked to people who say, well, you know, I believe it's by faith, but you know what? You also have to obey God. You got to make sure you do your part. You got to make sure that you keep the commandments. Well, the Bible teaches us that therefore we conclude that a man is not justified by the works of the law. It's impossible. And in fact, if you keep one part, the Bible says if you offend in another, you're basically guilty of all. Yeah, right. So it's impossible. But obedience is necessary. Go to Matthew chapter number 7. Obedience is necessary, but obedience to the faith, obedience to the gospel. The Bible teaches us that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, right? Yeah. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And people will use that all the time, right? So you got to do the will of God in order to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I believe that. But they need to be specific. What will is he talking about? Because in John chapter 6 and verse number 40, the Bible says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Amen. And I will raise him up in the last day, the Bible says. So what is it talking about when it talks about doing the will of God? It talks about obedience to the gospel. It's talking about obedience to the faith. It's not referring to a works-based salvation as others would put it. In fact, the Bible says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. But you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to you. What form of doctrine are they talking about? Teaching all nations, right? Because doctrine means teaching. And the Bible teaches us that Matthew 28 says what? Teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But that teaching is referring to what? The gospel. Amen. Okay? Now, go back to Romans chapter number 1. A lot of truth found even in these first couple of verses of Romans. A lot of things to ruminate on, a lot of things to meditate upon, a lot of things to take into consideration. Verse number 8 says, first, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Man, that's like amazing. I mean, these people at Rome had a testimony without Twitter, without Facebook, without Instagram, without emails, without YouTube, right? Their faith was spoken of throughout the whole world. Goes to show that someone who is spirit-filled, no matter what age they're in, the word is going to get out if they're doing the will of God, right? If they're doing a great will, a great work for God, if they're preaching the word as it ought to be done, it's going to spread abroad. Go with me for what to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 8. That's a great testimony to those of Rome. That he would be able to say that their faith is spoken of. That means that people are talking about it. People are talking about the work that's being done. People are talking about the souls that were being saved and the stand that was being taken. That's a great testimony. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 6 says, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. Wow, what a great testimony. He says, man, your faith is spoken abroad in Macedonia, in Achaia, and in everywhere. I mean, you're known. And I'm sure these people in Thessalonica, and I'm sure these people at Rome, that wasn't their goal, right? They didn't want to just become popular. They don't want to just be famous. But guess what's the byproduct of preaching the word of God as it needs to be preached? People are going to hear about it. And it's gonna inspire people to want to live the same. It's going to provoke many to zeal. It's going to cause people to be bold in their faith, to take a stand, to go out there, step out in faith, and do that which is right in the sight of the Lord. Go back to Romans chapter number 1. So these people at Rome, I mean, they were some pretty mature Christians. Amen. Their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Verse number 9 says, for God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now that's a very, you see the heart of the Apostle Paul there, don't we? That he wasn't just interested in preaching the gospel, he wasn't just interested in preaching the word of God, but he had a heart for his people. Yeah. Even those people who maybe he didn't congregate on a continual basis, he had a heart for them, even to the point where he says, man, I don't stop to pray for you guys. I don't cease to pray for you guys. I'm always thinking about, and look, in order to pray for someone, you have to be thinking about them. Right? In order to be praying for someone, you have to think about them. And the Bible teaches us that we ought to pray without ceasing. How do we do that? We need to think upon people all the time. Amen. Think about their needs. Think about the trials they may be going through, the tribulations, or even this. We say, well, I don't know anybody who's going through a trial. Well, why don't you pray for those in our church who need boldness? Amen. Right? To preach the gospel. Or need boldness to just take a stand. Or why don't you pray for those who maybe in our church or someone that you know who's lukewarm in the faith, they're not bold in God, they don't care about the things of God. Yeah, they're saved, but they're just sitting on their rear ends doing nothing. We need to pray for them as well. Amen. That God will light a fire under them to get them on fire for God, zealous for the things of the Lord. Amen. When's the last time you prayed for someone to be that way? You know, prayer works. Okay, and often we think, well, you know, I already gave them the word of God, show them what the Bible says. Hey, praise the Lord for that, but you know what? Maybe you need to pray for them a little more. You know what I mean? Because we need to ask God that God would work in their hearts, soften them, help them to recognize the fact that they need to get on fire for the Lord. And that's what he says. He goes, without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I may have some fruit among you also, even as among the Gentiles. So we see here in verse number 13, that the Apostle Paul, this is something that he often repeats even in the New Testament. where he wants to go somewhere, or he has the goal of preaching the gospel somewhere, but he's hindered. And by the way, it says right there, let hitherto. Of course, in our modern vernacular, let would mean allow, right? But here in the Bible, it's actually referring to hindering is what it is. And it'll use both words interchangeably throughout the whole Bible. You say, well, how do I know which one is it talking about? Just read the context and you'll know. Okay, let hitherto. He wants to go there, but he can't. We obviously know that means to hinder. And he's saying here that he was hindered from coming among them so he can preach the gospel among them and see people saved. Now, go with me, if you would, to Galatians chapter number 2. Galatians chapter number 2. I'm going to read to you from Romans chapter 15. You know, reading even not the Gospels, but the Paul's, what we would call the Paul's epistles, the Pauline epistles, we'll see that often he's hindered. You know, he wants to do something, he's hindered. Not forbade, because we obviously know that the Holy Ghost forbade him at one time to go into Asia, right? But here we see that this is actually something that's hindering him. It's something outside of himself. It's something that's not God that's hindering him. In Romans 15:22, it says, "For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you." And again, he's referring there in chapter 15 as in regards to preaching the gospel. 1 Thessalonians 2:18, you don't have to turn there. The Bible says, "Wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us." So we see that he's hindered. Then we see what? It was Satan that was hindering, right? Well, look at Galatians 2:4. It says, "And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage." Now you read further in Galatians. What does he tell the Christians at Galatia? He said this, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" You know, often it's not just some outside force, or, you know, a tree crashes and you can't get to the church or you can't preach the gospel. You know what it is? It's Satan uses his instruments, false teachers and false prophets that would hinder people from getting the gospel. Because really, those are the main proponents, opponents, of the gospel, are those who don't believe in a salvation by grace through faith, and those who believe in a repent of your sins, and those who would believe a false doctrine. Those are the people who would want to hinder us, right? False teachers, false prophets. In fact, what the Bible would term as reprobates, and we're going to see that in just a little bit. These are people who would love to stop us. These are people who would love to stop the message. These are people who would love to hinder us. And who knows, there might be a time when we are hindered from doing the work of God. Or there might be a time when we may be hindered from preaching the gospel to a people, but that doesn't mean they can stop us. Because obviously Paul the Apostle was not stopped. Yeah, he was hindered in this area. He was hindered in going to Thessalonica. He was hindered into going to Rome, but there's a bunch of other places he did go to. And we got to realize that there's going to be times in our Christian life, even in our church, when we will be hindered from doing the work of God. But guess what? When one door closes, we need to go for another open door. Amen. And let me say this. When the Bible teaches us that there's an open door, there's always an adversary there waiting for us. For a great and effectual door is open unto us, and there are many adversaries. So that's something we just got to prepare for. And there's going to be times when we're hindered. But that doesn't mean we're stopped from doing it, right? That doesn't mean someone can cause us to cease to do these things. In fact, in Luke 11:52 says, "Woe unto you, lawyers, for ye have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in, ye hindered." You see, there's people who have an agenda to keep people from getting saved. He said, "Nah, I don't believe there's really people. There's workers of iniquity that really have it, who want to creep in privily to bring in damnable heresies." Why? Because they don't want them to be saved. They want to hinder them from accepting Christ. They want to hinder them from trusting Christ as their personal Savior. Why? Because they have an agenda. They have a plan. There's something construing in their mind. They're evil, wicked people. They desire to hinder us. But they can hinder us, but they can't stop us. Okay, and we can't get discouraged and say, "Oh man, this door closed. What are we going to do now?" Move on to the next door. Amen. Move on to the next city. Move on to the next door. Move on to the next opportunity that God presents to us so we can go through and be successful. And go back to Romans chapter number 1, verse 14. The Bible reads here, "I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise." And I often thought to myself, why is he saying that I'm a debtor? You know? Why is he a debtor to the Greeks? Why is he a debtor to the barbarians, to the wise and to the unwise? Well, go to Romans 13. Hold your place in Romans chapter 1. I think this will clarify what that means there. And just remember that he's making reference to the gospel, right? All this is in context of the gospel. Romans 13, verse number 8. The Bible reads here, "Owe no man anything." So someone who owes something is what? In debt, right? They are what's called a debtor. Well, the Bible says here in verse number 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So why is Paul the apostle saying that he's a debtor both to the Greek, to the barbarian, both to the wise, to the unwise? Because he's saying, I owe them the gospel. I owe him the love of going out there and preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and all of us have to have that same mentality. We would say, we're debtors. We're debtors to El Monte. We're debtors to Montebello. We're debtors to Monterey Park, to the Los Angeles area, to your area. Why? Because that makes us think that, hey, owe no man nothing but your love. Right? We ought to make sure that we want to get the gospel out there to as many people as we possibly can, and to have in our mentality, hey, I'm a debtor to these people. I need to give the gospel to them. I need to make sure that I'm doing my part to see people saved. Go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 15. He reiterates that, and he says, so as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Man, that's a strong statement. I'm ready. You know? Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of the faith that is in you with meekness and fear. Verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So we see in the first few verses of this chapter, Paul was what? He was separated unto the gospel, but he was also ready to preach the gospel, and he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. Amen. You know, he was separated unto the gospel. He was ready to preach the gospel, and he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. And I think that when you have those three components, those three elements evident in your life, you know what happens? You begin to burn a little bit. Yeah. Okay? What does it mean to burn? It's to have that desire to go out and preach the gospel, yeah, to see people saved. Go to John chapter 5. Hold your place there in Romans chapter number 1. John chapter 5, I think a great example of this concept is John the Baptist. I mean, John the Baptist preached the gospel a lot while he was on this earth. And verse 34 says, "But I received not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved." Verse 35, referring to John the Baptist, he was a burning and shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me, so on and so forth. But in verse 35 says he was a burning and shining light. You know, he was a man that we could honestly say, yes, he was separated unto the gospel. I mean, his whole ministry was to bring in Christ, right? He was separated unto the gospel, but he was ready. He was ready, and he wasn't ashamed of it. He preached it to the Pharisees. He preached the word of God to the Sadducees. He preached it to Herod. He wasn't ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe that each person, if they have these three elements, will have a burning desire to preach the gospel. You see, often in the Christian life, if we're not careful, you know what happens? We grow cold. We grow cold, our heart becomes callous, we just aren't on fire as we used to be, and it's like, man, I don't feel like soul winning, I don't want to tell people about the gospel. Well, you know what? You're missing these elements in your life. You're not separated. You say, well, I'm coming to church, but you're not separated unto the gospel. You say, well, I'm doing it, yeah, but you're not separated into the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, you know, I know the gospel, but are you ready to preach the gospel? You say, but, you know, I go out on Saturdays sometimes, but you know what? Are you ashamed of the gospel? What about when your family's around? What about your friends? What about those who you know who are unsaved that you want to see come to Christ? Are you ashamed of them? But when you have those three elements, guess what? There's a burning desire to get the gospel out and see people saved. In fact, you say, man, where are you getting this concept from? Go to Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read to you from Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, verse number 9. Jeremiah says here, then I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak anymore in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. You know, when you have the word of God within you, what happens? It burns. There's a desire to get it out, right? Look at Luke chapter 24 and verse number 31. And their eyes were open, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? The heart burns. You know, how's your Christian heart burn today, right? But do you have those three? I don't have Christian heart, but you probably don't have those three elements. Yeah. You know, you're not separated unto the gospel. Maybe it's the fact that you're not ready to preach. Maybe you're not memorizing the scriptures necessary to go out there and lead someone to Christ. Maybe you got to get that right. Okay. Or maybe you're just ashamed of the gospel. When the opportunity presents itself, you just kind of shy away from it. No, you need to have all those three elements so you can have a burning desire. So you can be John the Baptist, a burning and shining light. Go back to Romans chapter number 1. Verse 17 says, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So the Bible says, so here in verses 1 through 17, he highlights the Christian that burns for the gospel. I mean, that's important. We're going to be talking about a lot about the gospel in the book of Romans, right? Now, in verses 18 to 32, he highlights the reprobates. Okay? But look at the contrast here, please. Because in Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, he highlights the Christian who should burn for the gospel. Amen. And then in verses 18 to 32, he highlights the reprobates who burn in their own lust one toward another. Yeah. What a contrast, right? Look at verse 18. "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." So here in verses 19 to 21, we see the progression, or rather we should say the decline, right? Of someone who has rejected Christ, they've rejected the gospel, and the Bible says that they've been given over to a reprobate mind. Now this is a doctrine that really is rejected even amongst Christians, right? They don't want to come to this conclusion, this biblical conclusion, that it can get to a point where it's too late for a person. Okay, a person can get to a point where it's too late. They've rejected the gospel so much that they can no longer be saved. And that's Bible. Okay, and the Bible calls that a reprobate. We say, where do you get that definition from? From Jeremiah chapter number 6. Where the Bible says, "Reprobate silver shall men call them, for the Lord hath rejected them." It uses the parallel definition in Jeremiah chapter 6 to define what a reprobate is. "Reprobate silver, for the Lord hath rejected them." Reprobate and silver are used interchangeably in that chapter right there. But go to Ephesians chapter number 4 and hold your place there in Romans 1. Ephesians chapter number 4. I want you to notice, first of all, that the Bible says in Romans chapter 1, you're in Ephesians chapter 4, but I'm going to read to you from verse 21 of Romans 1, that they knew God, yet they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So the Bible says that they knew God. Yep. Okay. Now there's a false doctrine out there that says that Christians can become reprobates. Yeah. Okay. And it's something that's widely adapted, something that's propagated by Bill Gothard and S.M. Davis, that kind of crowd that really believes that a Christian can be. And they'll say, well, someone can get into immorality for even to the point where they just become a reprobate. But that's just, first of all, that's a false teaching. But that's a foolish way of thinking, because reprobate means rejected. Okay, and a Christian can't be rejected. In fact, if a Christian goes out and commits the most heinous of immorality, not talking about sodomy, but the most heinous of immorality, you know what the Bible says? That God will destroy them.
Yep, that's right.
They won't get to the point. It'll get to a point where God will simply destroy them.
Yep.
And they'll never have the desire to be with another man, to be with another woman of the same gender. It's just impossible. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "This I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their minds." See the parallel terminology here that it uses with Romans 1. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." So in Romans chapter 1, it talks about how their foolish heart was darkened. And in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that because of their blindness of their heart, they're used interchangeably there. Verse 19, "Who being past feeling..." Keep that in mind. Being past feeling. The Bible would say that they're seared. Their conscience is seared with the hot iron. If you sear something, that means, you know, if you ever burn yourself, somewhere in your skin's so bad that it just kills the nerves and you can't feel it anymore. I mean, it's just like numb. Well, the Bible says that these reprobates, because their conscience has been burned, right, with the hot iron, that they're seared, they're past feeling. They can't feel these things. That's why when you hear in the news about these reprobates and pedophiles and these faggots who go out and do these heinous crimes, and you're thinking to yourself, how can this person even come to do such a wicked act? It's because they're past feeling. You know, we think about a pedophile and a person who would take advantage of a small, innocent, helpless child, and we would think, how can they bring themselves to hurt and molest and rape a child? It's because they're past feeling. That's why. They don't feel those things. It doesn't bother them. Well, the Bible says, who being in past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Now, of course, we know they're given over to these things because God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to work all uncleanness with greediness. You see, the Bible teaches us that these people who are reprobates, they're greedy of committing lasciviousness. Well, what is something that's greedy? Something that they can't have enough of it, right? Well, the Bible teaches us, we'll see in Romans chapter 1, that they're full of unrighteousness. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says they're laden with sins. Laden is just another word for loaded, right? And in 2 Peter, it says that they have eyes full of adultery. So we see that this is a category of people that cannot cease from sin. These are people who are laden, they're loaded with sin. They work all uncleanness with greediness. This is not your typical sinner, okay? And that's what people get confused about. It's like, well, isn't, you know, I mean, are we all haters of God? It's like, no, not everyone is a hater of God. I mean, look, growing up in the ghetto, I met some pretty bad gangsters out there. I mean, some thugs. But even some of them, they had like a certain reverence to God. I mean, they believed in God, you know. They would even have a respect for a pastor. Anybody, you know, if you've gone soul winning in ghetto areas, I don't know about you, but I've been ghetto and soul winning in some of these areas right here. And sometimes the gangsters, they respect you. They're like, oh man, you're a Christian. Oh, he's a pastor or something, you know. They have like a reverence for that. I'm not saying all of them do, but there's a good amount that do. But reprobates aren't like that. These are people who are past feeling. These people who, they have their evil, wicked workers of iniquity, as the Bible puts it. Go back to Romans chapter number 1. So the Bible says they're past feeling. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. And I want to see what people have to say about that. You know, because Christians can't be past feeling. Right? Exactly. We can't be past. We have the love of God. And the fact of the matter is we can't commit lasciviousness with greediness. Okay? I'm talking about lasciviousness as far as sodomy is concerned. No Christian would be involved in that. It's impossible. Verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now, why does the Bible say that reprobates profess themselves to be wise? Well, I'm going to read to you from 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Yep. You know, some of the most wicked reprobates are those who are like atheists. They're up there, you know, in status. The Richard Dawkins, you know, of this world. The, what's the guy's name? The guy in the wheelchair? What? Micho Akaka? I don't know. Steve Hawkings. These are people who profess themselves to be wise. But what does the Bible say about them? They're ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. They will never be saved. And the Bible says, now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. See, it's interesting that they say, the Bible says that they're ever learning, never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's like, oh, poor people, they're never able to come to the knowledge of the truth because they're ever learning. No, the Bible says here, it's because they resisted the truth. You see, it says, these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, a reprobate mind. Reprobate what? Concerning the faith. Yep. See, it's very important that we understand what are they reprobate concerning. Because in Corinthians, what does it say about Paul? He says, though we be as reprobates. Is he saying that though we be as these wicked, filthy faggots, sodomites? No, he's saying though we're behaving as though, though we are those who are rejected because we're being rejected by you, right? But here it says that they're reprobate concerning the faith. Okay, the faith to believe, obviously. Verse 23 in Romans chapter number 1 says, and change the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. And worshiped and served the creature more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. So here it says that these people changed the glory of God. They were given up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Now go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. We're going back and forth, I know, but this is important. And these scriptures that we're going to highlights what the Bible talks about here. 2 Peter chapter number 2. Let me turn to myself. The Bible says, 2 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 1, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. Look what it says here, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So You say, why would you turn to that passage of scripture? Because in Romans chapter 1 and verse 25 says, they changed the truth of God into a lie.
Yep.
You see what I'm saying? And so these are people, reprobates are not just the people who are out there, you know, the gay pride parade and all that junk or whatever. This is actually now categorizing the specific people who actually changed the truth of God into a lie. They're the ones who actually have the agenda of bringing in damnable heresies. What's a damnable heresy? A heresy is a false teaching. Something that's damnable is a teaching that will send you to hell.
Yeah.
Okay? Send an unsaved person to hell. And what they do, why? And it's in context of Romans 1 of the reprobate. They change the truth of God into a lie. You say, well, what if they, okay, I agree. That's who it's talking about. But what if they want to be saved? What if they want to change and they want to be saved? Well, the Bible says here that they denied the Lord that bought them.
Yeah.
You see what I'm saying? So in 2 Timothy chapter 2, it also says that they resisted the truth. But here in 2 Peter chapter 2, it says that they denied the Lord that bought them. These people who bring in damnable heresies, these people who are reprobates according to Romans 1, they've denied the truth. They've resisted it, but they denied the Lord that bought them as well.
Right.
You got to keep those things in mind. So it's not just, because often I'll hear this, yeah, but what if they, you know, what if they want to be saved and they're trying, they're not going to, they've already denied the Lord. That's what it says. And bring upon themselves swift destruction. The Bible says this, know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Sound familiar? Right? Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Think of those terms, and it sounds very familiar to Romans chapter number 1.
Yeah.
Verse 3, without natural affection. That's a big one, right?
Yeah.
Truth-breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. I mean, if that doesn't define a reprobate, I don't know what does, right?
Amen.
They despise Christians. They despise those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And then it says this, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof.
Amen.
From such turn away. You see, now here's where the rubber meets the road. Because now it says that they look like they're godly. In fact, the Bible says they have a form of godliness. You see, that's why in 2 Peter chapter 2, they're able to privily come in and bring in damnable heresies.
Yeah.
Why? Because they have a form of godliness, but you got to understand something. They've denied the power thereof.
Yeah.
They've denied the Lord that bought them, the Bible says. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So here it says, from such turn away. Okay. Now go back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 26. It says, for this cause. Now, all those things that it just said, right? That they resisted the truth. They all these things about changing the truth of God into a lie. The effect of that is in verse 26 says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. You got to keep that in mind. Because a lot of people say they have those things flipped around.
Right.
So you're saying, you know, they're reprobate because they're committing sodomy. No, they're committing sodomy because they're a reprobate.
Right.
You got to get the chain of events, the way it takes place, the cause and effect. They're not. We're not saying, oh, that person's a reprobate because they're committing sodomy. Now, we could obviously look at someone who's involved in that faggotry and say, yeah, that, obviously that person's a reprobate.
Yeah, right.
Okay? But it just goes to show that they were a reprobate long before they actually began committing those sodomy acts. Why? Because that's the fruit of it. And in fact, in 26, it says this, for this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And let me say this, there's nothing cool about being a faggot, okay?
Amen.
Because here in our culture, especially in the public schools and amongst teenagers, it seems like it's a cool thing to be a little faggot or to have girls kiss other girls. That's not cool, that's unclean, it's reprobate.
Amen.
You say, well, I know someone who's a homo and they're like a really cool person. There's nothing cool about them. In fact, the Bible says that they're thinking of wickedness to do unto you.
Right.
If they could, they'd get you drunk and rape you.
Right.
You see, you need to get off the Hollywood and off the movies and off the things that would teach you that, oh, it's an acceptable lifestyle. It's a death style is what it is.
Right.
And these faggots are not to be revered as someone, or they're just a part of this culture. No, they're to be condemned, preached against, and exposed.
Amen.
And look, amongst teenagers, that's big.
Yep. Yeah.
You know? And you're going to think it's real cool until some faggot comes and rapes you.
Yeah.
Right? Then what? How cool is that? Not cool at all. You see, the biblical interpretation of what these homos are, that's reality. I mean, you want to see how cool they are? Go ahead and read Genesis chapter 19. Go ahead and read Judges chapter 19. Go ahead and see. Go read about the Benjamites. Go read about the Sodomites and what they did. Nothing good about it. Verse 27 says, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. So the Bible says that they left the natural use. What does that mean? It means that that one time they were using the natural use, and now they no longer use the natural use. Yeah, right, yeah. So this whole terminology of, oh, you know, this guy, he's a homo, but he only likes guys. He doesn't like any girls. It's false.
Right.
Okay? And look, we're Bible-believing Christians here, right? We believe in God. We believe in the King James Bible. We trust that what God is saying is true. Judges 19 says it. These filthy, wicked Sodomites in Judges 19, the Benjamites, the sons of Belial, they came to rape the man. But instead what? They said they settled for the woman instead.
Yep.
We see they go both ways. Mm-hmm. So don't give me this, oh, you know, they're just, you know, they're not interested in any of their opposite. No, they are.
Yep.
They are. To them, it's just easier to go for the same gender. Mm-hmm. But the Bible says here that they're burned in their lust one toward another. Now, you say, how do I know that maybe myself, I don't think there's anybody in here, or someone I know, you know, how do I know that I'm not a reprobate? Because sometimes people struggle with that. Even in our Christian movement, people are like, man, you know, some things happened in the past. How do I know that I'm not? Well, here's a clear way to know if you're a reprobate or not. Do you burn in your lust one toward another? Because to burn means like, man, I have this strong desire, a strong physical desire for this guy. Now, if that's you, get the hell out of this church.
Amen.
But if it's not you, if you're just like, man, you know, there's some things in the past or whatever, for whatever reason, but I'm not burning in my lust one toward another, you know, that's a different story. Okay? The Bible talks about people who are burning in their lust one toward another. Okay? And look, there's cases of people, of children who were molested in the past, okay, and they were confused later on or for whatever reason, and that's different. But I'm talking about people who actually burn in their lust one toward another. What a contrast. We as Christians, we ought to burn for the gospel.
Amen.
These reprobates, they burn in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Now, when it talks about receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat, obviously we would say, you know, that's AIDS, right? That's AIDS, that's syphilis, that's gonorrhea, chlamydia, and all the other diseases that come with being a part of that. But in context, what is the recompense? In context, is being burning in your lust one toward another. Why? Because God gave them over to those vile affections. So they received in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. Does that make sense? That was God's punishment. He's like, fine. You want to reject me? I'm going to give you over to the most filthy acts a human being could ever commit. And that's your recompense. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then the key word, key phrase here, verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness. Because I've had people even come up to me with this verse and say, well, disobedient to parents. You know, haven't you ever been disobedient to a parent? We're all reprobates, you know. No, stupid. Because this is being filled with all unrighteousness. I'm not filled with murder. I've never murdered anybody in my life. Okay? Yeah, I dishonor my mom and I disobey them, but I'm not constantly disobeying my parents. I'm not living like this. Okay? These are characteristics of someone who's filled with all unrighteousness. And that's why it just ticks me off when people say, how can you say a homosexual is like a pedophile? Because they're one and the same.
Amen. Right.
They're filled with all unrighteousness. Pedophilia falls under the category of unrighteousness.
Yeah, yeah.
And they're filled with that too. Okay? You say, well, I know someone who's a sodomite and they never molested a child. Well, either number one, they're lying.
Yeah.
Or number two, they haven't had a chance to.
Yeah, that's right.
But they will. You say, how can they do that? Because it goes back to Ephesians, they're past feeling.
Right.
And they look for opportunities to prey on those who are innocent. Okay? Now, verse 30. Or excuse me, let's see here. Where are we at? 28, 29, we already read verse 29, right? Fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God.
Yep.
So take, you know, those who believe that Christians can become reprobates and those who believe that reprobates can be saved, Explain this to me. Because if the Bible says here, first of all, they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, but the Bible says here that they're haters of God, how can you trust someone who you hate?
Right.
You can't. Right. Now, go with me, if you would, to Psalms 139, verse 21. That's why it's important that we understand this principle of hating them. Okay, and I'm going to explain to you what I mean by that. Psalms 97, go to Psalms 139, I'm going to go to Psalms 97. I'm going to read to you a command of the Lord, okay? This is a commandment. The Bible says in Psalms 97, verse 10, ye that love the Lord, finish it off.
Hate evil.
Hate evil, right? Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Well, that's hate to sin, Brother Bruce. That means hate. You got to hate, you know, weed. You got to hate alcohol. You got to hate, you know, whatever. But let's finish the verse. He preserveth the soul of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked.
Yep.
You see, in context, the parallel passage there, when it's referring to evil, is talking about a person.
Right.
Delivering them out of the hand of the wicked. So ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Look at Psalms 139, 20, 21. It says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee. And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now go to Psalms 45. We obviously know that's like our life verse, right? Obviously, hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. But I'm explaining to you what is the biblical reasoning, or what's the cause and effect of having a perfect hatred, a complete hatred. I'm talking about a biblical healthy hatred. I'm going to read to you from 2 Chronicles 19, verse 2. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to the king, to King Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from before the Lord. So obviously the Bible, what it's teaching us here is when we love those that hate the Lord, wrath is upon us.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, that ought to be like the quintessential motivation to say, man, I need to bump up my hate life. I don't want God's wrath on me. You know, I want to make sure that my hatred is perfect. I don't want wrath, God's wrath upon me. But just know this, anytime God gives a commandment, there is a consequence to disobeying it, but there's also a blessing to obeying it. So we know what the consequence is, right? Wrath is upon thee from before the Lord if we help those who love to who hate the Lord, so on and so forth. But look at Psalms 45 verse 6 says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, now what does therefore mean? Because of these things, right? Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows.
Amen.
You know what I've noticed? That those who have mature hate are some of the most happy people.
Amen.
Being honest. Being in this movement, I've realized that those who have the most perfect hatred are some of the happiest people, joyful people. They're very happy. Why? Because the Bible teaches us here that when we love righteousness and we hate wickedness, God will anoint. Obviously, this is a reference to Jesus Christ. But we can apply this to ourselves as well, because the commandment is to us as well. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. When we have a perfect hatred, we not only avoid the consequence of having the wrath of God on us, the Bible says he'll anoint us with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You see, some of the most grumpiest, meanest people are those who are suppressing their hate for things that they ought to hate.
Yeah, okay.
You see what I'm saying? Because they're like, man, this sodomy makes me mad, but we got to love everyone, you know? I just, you know? Or it's just like they can't pray against anybody. They can't pray against the person who murdered their child. They can't pray that they die and go to hell. They can't pray against pedophiles. They can't pray against Obama. They can't pray against anybody. So what do? They just have all that hatred inside and they don't get it out. I think we're a bunch of happy people here.
Amen.
You know? And maybe we can perfect our hatred a little more. But you know what? As we do so, the Bible says that God will anoint us with the oil of gladness.
Yep.
Makes us happy people. Why? Because when we hate, it gets out. And then we're like, I feel better. You know? I mean, when you hit the bag enough, you know, while you're boxing, you let all that stress. By the time you're done, you're spent. You're just like, man, I don't feel like fighting anymore. You know? But you know what? When you're holding that in, day in and day out, you're going to kick your dog, and you're going to go off on your wife. Why? Because you're holding all that in. Better to have a healthy hatred, love the Lord and hate evil, hate wickedness, and be anointed with the oil of gladness. That's the cause and effect. It's good. despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. I got to finish. I'm out of time. Disobedient to parents without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. So the Bible obviously teaches us here that God is still saying that the death penalty should be applied to those who commit sodomy. That's in the New Testament. Paul said that. They're worthy of death. Okay. Oh, no, they're worthy of a spiritual death. Oh, no. Jude covers that later on. Okay. Twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Okay. God already said that. He's talking about physically, they ought to be put to death. And you say, well, I just don't understand why you think they would say, you know, Jesus didn't think that way. Jesus said, whosoever offended one of these little ones to believe in me, it were better. I mean, we think of something better. And, you know, I'm looking at the crowd who's listening to Jesus like, what is he going to say? You know, no, it were better than a millstone be tied about his neck and be cast into the depths of the sea. That's mafia style.
Yeah.
I mean, you guys remember the mafia? They would put their cement and just throw them in the water. Jesus said, I got something better. Tie a noose around their neck and cast them into the depths of the sea. A millstone. That is him promoting capital punishment for those who offend little ones.
Yeah. Yeah.
And by the way, when you molest the child, that's what you're doing. You're offending them. Mm-hmm. Okay, you're violating them is what you're doing.
Yeah.
So this is nothing radical. This is a biblical concept that the Bible teaches. Romans chapter 1 is a great chapter. And I encourage you to read it over and over again. But it really contrasts two types of people, doesn't it? It contrasts the Christian who ought to be burning to get the gospel out, right?
Yeah.
And then it contrasts those who burn in their lust one toward another. Well, you know what? We ought to preach the gospel to reach those young children before they become a reprobate, right? We ought to make sure that we're burning in such a way that we get the children before they can be turned over, given over to a reprobate mind. They reject Christ and then be turned into that monster. Okay, amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the book of Romans. So much truth packed into this one chapter. And I pray that you'd help us to be Christians like John the Baptist, who are a burning and shining light. I pray that you'd help us to be like the Apostle Paul, who the Bible says was separated unto the gospel, but he was ready to preach the gospel, and he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. And obviously, he had a great influence on those Christians at Rome, who the Bible says their faith was spread abroad in all places. Their faith was heard of throughout the world. And I pray that you'd help us as Faith Forward Baptist Church in Omani to be that type of a church, that the work here would spread abroad, not just for popularity's sake. We want it to spread abroad to provoke others unto good works, to provoke others to zeal, to boldness, and to partner with us to get the gospel out even further than that. And I pray that you bless the time now. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.